Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Scripture in Black and White Season 3. We're thankful that you're joining us again. I'm here with Bobby Harrington, and you all know from Episode 1 as well, Michelle Eagle, as we're dealing with this subject of identity on this season. In Episode 1, we talked about how Moses struggled with that identity dynamic. In Episode 2, we're going to be dealing with what it really looks like in living out this identity in Christ. Bobby?
Thank you, Anthony. It was a lot of fun doing the first episode, seeing some interesting things with the life of Moses. Well, today we want to talk about our identity in Christ relative to our roles. A lot of people define themselves by their role. They can say, hey, I'm a minister, or I'm a businessman, I'm an artist, I'm a truck driver, or it would be more disparaging how some people would use it. By the way, I grew up, my father was a truck driver, and throughout university, I was a truck driver. And a lot of people use that in a disparaging way, unfortunately, that your role defines who you are. And Michelle, in your role of discipling women, how important is role in terms of how people think about themselves?
Yeah. It's vital. I'll get women that say, well, I'm just a mom. Well, that's pretty important. We define ourselves by the role, and then the struggle in that is whatever the outcome is of that role, that tells us whether we are successful or we're a failure.
You're right.
So if I define myself by the fact that I'm a mom, then how my children turn out, how they're behaving in public, how they're reading, if I'm a homeschool mom, if I define myself as a homeschool mom, that's who I am. Then if my kids aren't succeeding in reading or whatever it is, then I'm a failure.
Yeah.
And I get up in the morning and that's what I see in the mirror.
Yeah.
Is I see the fact that I can't seem to teach my kids and everybody else can. Everybody else does a great job at it. You know, or if I define myself as I'm a business person, I own a business. If that business is having a great season, fantastic. I'm successful. I feel good about my identity.
Yeah.
But if it's a failure, if I declare bankruptcy, I'm dead in the water. I no longer even know who am I. Yeah. I've had women in recovery that struggled with so much in their role of, say, mom or whatever it was. And they're like, if I'm not that, who am I?
Yeah.
Like, well, if I'm not if their kids are, you know, grown.
Yeah.
You know, I devoted for 20 years to these children and now they're gone.
Yeah.
And they don't need me anymore. Who am I? Who am I? And am I going to even like that person?
Yeah.
Do I even know who that person is?
Right.
And that's where we have to get back to the foundation of their identity.
And I think that men do the same thing. So, for example, a lot of men define themselves by their role at work or the career they may have had. Of a friend, I have a friend who retired a little over a year ago, and he really struggled with his identity.
Yeah.
After he no longer had that job anymore.
Uh-huh.
And so men will do the same thing.
Yeah.
I think it's a human situation. Men can tend to externalize it beyond the family in terms of what they accomplish, what they produce, to show that they've made a big difference, that they're significant, have a significant role.
Right. Yeah.
How do you help men with that, Anthony?
It's separating their success from their significance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that.
Ooh, tell us more.
Yeah.
So as Michelle just pointed out, sometimes we define ourselves by how successfully we do a thing. But what is the significance in what you've done? If I have the two-story home, white picket fence, lines in my lawn, all of that's manicured, cars are washed, et cetera, but my marriage is falling apart. Sure. Have I really been significant in my role and even in my identity as the man that God designed me to be? All of that other stuff is fine in its context. But if that's what I devoted myself to and that's how I defined myself, even when you were giving the examples that you gave, I kept hearing and seeing the struggles that those who may be watching, because once we've finish this course, then I've got to deal with the other side of that.
Yeah.
As you pointed out, when you say, if I do this role, and then you said, I am successful.
Mm-hmm.
That's an identity.
That's right.
I'm a success.
Exactly.
Or I am a failure. And if I am a failure, then that means I'm all of these other things. So I'm trying to help men to get to this place. What is the significance in what this is? Because everything that God has made has a purpose, has a function, right? It has a role, it has an identity. Everything that God has made, if I'm living out what God has called me to live out in being conformed to the image of Christ.
Okay, talk to us about that. This is a podcast, Scripture in Black and White.
Yeah.
Anthony's about to show us a scripture that's pretty black and white on this point.
Right. Romans 8 in verse 29, Paul kind of gives us a definite statement over, this is what it really means. Do you have that?
Yeah, I do. Let me read it and then you comment on it. It says that it talks about, God is sovereign. He sees all the things that happen in the world and he knows about it. We still have free will.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the verse before this one is very well known. It talks about in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. It doesn't say that God causes all things. It's saying that in all things that happen, God is going to work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then he says this, for those God foreknew, he predestined or predetermined that they would be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters.
Right. So we are to be a replica.
Yeah.
We are to be like Christ. And God is, as Paul points out, God is using light. I think of it like GPS. Before we leave our home or whatnot, we put in the destination we want to be.
Yeah.
And now the GPS does not make me turn to these places. I choose to turn because I want to arrive at that destination.
Yeah.
But if I happen to get off,
if
I happen to make a misstep, the GPS recalibrates and now that you're over here, I'm still going to try to get you back to that. That's what Paul is saying that God is doing in our life and in our situations. I have a destiny that it's already programmed. When you come out of the womb, your destination is to be like
Christ. So God's highest goal for your life and my life,
yes,
is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus.
Absolutely.
And tell me exactly what that means. Like, I'm listening to this as I'm driving. Mm-hmm. Michelle, if you'll jump in, what does it mean that God's goal in my life, regardless of my role, is that I would be conformed to the image of Jesus?
Well, it means, as we look at scripture, especially in the New Testament, and we're looking at his life, let's look at his life and see what he did. He exuded the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. He exuded all of it. And so as we're doing life, that's who we are reflecting to the world. Be our biggest influence, our family, or maybe it's our job or wherever that influence is. That is what we're reflecting to the world. And they should see that in us. We should look different.
Yeah.
We shouldn't be going with the waves of what's happening. If the office water cooler has all sorts of gossip going on, we shouldn't be the ones joining in there. That should look different. But if I'm trying to be liked by them, or I'm trying to gain the corporate ladder, let's say, I may have to look different than Christ to be able to do those things. And I think that's where our identity being foundational in Christ first and going, no, I'm going to look more like Christ at the water cooler than I am everybody else in reality.
So regardless of my role, if I'm a truck driver, I want to be a truck driver who drives a truck the way Jesus would if he were living my life.
Yeah.
If I'm a businessman, I want to lead my business in the way Jesus would. I want to reflect his image.
Yeah.
If I'm a football coach, I want to be like Jesus would be. So the roles don't matter.
I guess a way to phrase that, Bobby, would be even a step before then. I'm a Christian who happens to drive trucks.
Ooh,
right.
Yes.
And exactly.
So with that paradigm, if that now is our primary identity, that is the lens through which everything else happens. If Christ himself is coaching football.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
Not the other way around, because that's, you know, that's what we're dealing with.
Yeah.
So often we've come at it from that other perspective. Hey, I'm a truck driver. Yeah. And when you say that, you're including the stereotypes, the expectations, yeah. and then you yeah. say, and I want to be like Christ.
It's a little,
let's be like Christ and then go drive.
Yeah.
Well, I remember,
so your primary yeah. identity is I'm in Christ
yes.
and I want to be like Christ
yes.
in what I'm doing, yes. whatever it is that I'm doing.
Yes. Well, I remember trying to figure out years ago when we were trying to look at schools for our kids.
Yeah.
And my husband and I are having conversations about it. And I'm stressing out about where are we going to send her in sixth grade? Where is she going to go in sixth grade? And the world's telling me, oh, she's got to be in this really top educational program, academic program, because she's really smart and she's this and that. And I remember just eventually, I wish it would have happened a little sooner, but getting to my knees and going, Lord, what do we do? And he said, where can she be most likely to be more Christ-like? He's like, I want so a disciple.
Not, and it's not just my goal for me.
Exactly. It's like, you know, it was this idea of really him giving me the impression of if she goes to Harvard, she can be Christ-like. If she goes to community college, she can be Christ-like. If she gets married at 18, she can be Christ-like. And he said, that's the important part here. It's exactly not this true. Other, these other things are avenues of her to reflect Christ and for your family to reflect Christ to whatever environment you go into. And I was like, oh, okay, that spins it yeah, differently. Now it's, you know, because yeah. everybody was telling me that it's, well, she needs to be happy and healthy. And he kept pressing on me, what's your goal for her? What's your goal for her?
Boy, that, you know? That is so good. You know, when I started my work career after being in school, moved back to my hometown, Calgary, Canada, and my dad had a trucking company and he had asked me to come and work with him and help manage his trucking company. And so I got there, and shortly after I got there, through a series of circumstance, we hired an older Christian man to be our bookkeeper and run the affairs in the office. And I remember, because I was still a relatively new Christian, we hired this guy, and I remember thinking he's an old Christian guy. And I kind of had a negative view of him. The 5 years that I worked at my dad's company, the one person who helped me more than anybody else to see what it meant to work and be like Jesus in a work environment was Marshall Fair. I would see truck drivers come in and abuse him, and he would be kind. He would defend himself appropriately, but he would turn the other cheek and be kind. He would work hard, but he wouldn't work too hard. He knew how to enjoy himself with his wife and kids and go on vacations. And I just marvel that Marshall Hare was the most Christ-like office manager yeah. I could ever see. And he helped me to see what it meant to follow Jesus and be like Jesus. Yeah. And that's exactly what you two are talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
So how do we get there, Michelle? Where do we start?
Yeah.
In the book that you guys wrote, tell us a little bit about Saul becoming Paul.
Yeah. If we think about Saul, he was really successful
yes.
at what he did.
Oh, yes.
He was a Pharisee. Oh, he was really good at it, you know? And so in the hierarchy of Pharisees, he would have gotten all the check boxes. You know, his annual review was going to look good. For Pharisees.
Tell us what that would be for those who may be listening.
Yeah, I mean, he followed every rule, right? He got every rule right.
Old Testament rules.
Exactly. All of the rules were followed. He was persecuting Christians. The way was bad in their view.
Yeah.
You know, the Christians were going to bring down.
These Christian guys were heretics.
Yes, exactly. So his job was to persecute them.
Yeah.
And so he went around persecuting, killing them, stoning. Yeah. I mean, you know, terrible, terrible things.
Yeah.
And so yeah, he's the hero of the Pharisees until he has an encounter with Jesus.
Mm.
And right, so, you know, and that's really where we start this idea in our own lives. We have to have an encounter with Jesus. We have to be able to, we have to have other people in our lives to be able to help us have these encounters
yeah.
with Jesus. To really tell you, you know what, Anthony, you are not just a pastor.
Mm.
That's what you do.
Yeah.
That's great. So
yeah.
glad you do that.
Yeah.
But you're a child of God. And that, and we need people in our lives to tell us that.
Yeah.
And he had that encounter, that 180. And we see that a lot of times. I know we've done a lot of, my husband and I have done a lot of work in recovery. And you see that regularly kind of in recovery, where you've got this person that is just rock bottom, right? And they have an encounter and their life dramatically changes. And that's wonderful. It's great that happens. But I think the other 99% of us need to have encounters that are that radical and are that great with Jesus, but we need to have other people to help us.
So much of this, Michelle, it seems like it goes back to what we talked about at the end of the first episode, and that is our hearts, which can be the center of who you are. It's our hearts are grounded in truth.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Not what the world says, but grounded in God's truth.
Mm-hmm.
Anthony, let me read to you Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about his old role versus his new role and his identity, actually, that transcends any descriptions of role.
Mm-hmm.
And then jump in and tell us how to understand this.
Yeah.
He writes, "If anyone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." So in external appearances or roles, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee."
Yes.
"As for zeal," hey, persecuting the church, "as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." And then Michelle, your encounter, he writes, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing," got to get my words right here, "because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead."
I love to hear. I love to hear, Paul. Oh
yeah.
My gosh,
yeah.
I love to
hear.
So Paul breaks down, you know, what we've been going through. He had the right heritage. And at that time and in that culture, heritage was even more so prevalent than we look at it now. Like the fact, so he says, I have the right heritage. You know, we don't talk about the law. He's like, I was a Pharisee. So nobody kept the law like I did.
Yeah.
You know, we also know that he was trained by Gamaliel, one of the best teachers. I've learned it the best. I executed it the best. He mentions in Galatians, you know, I was even better than my fathers at this. I did all of those things. However, it's not worth anything compared to my role and my identity in Christ. He says, I count that as garbage. Now, when we look at that, and those who may be listening may think, so I don't need to have a nice job. I don't need to have a... He's not saying that, but he's saying, if we're going to compare that, which what most of the world chases after, we're chasing after the house, the manicured lawn, the cars, the this, and then what? You know, I was talking with a guy the other day about those kinds of things. And he's like, man, if I had it, that's okay. And then what happens Tuesday?
Yeah.
You know, what,
it's empty.
What happens with all of that stuff, but we have no meaning of life. We have no purpose for what we're doing. And so when Jesus encounters him, he says, Paul, why are you persecuting? You think you're doing the right thing in this, but you're actually not, you know, you're persecuting me. But when he gets Paul on the right track, Paul, everything else becomes secondary. And that's what we're looking at in this book. That when you find your identity in Christ, everything is secondary. And it helps us in how we function in the world. It is that truck driver who goes to work to say, how can I serve all of these truckers in here? How can I help their life? How can I help bring them closer to Christ? this trucking company is just a means by which I get to do
that. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, I get to say that to people, especially when they're like going through medical issues or things like that. I'm like, let's pray about who you're going to be able to bring Christ to in that doctor's office today. How are you going to pray for the physician that you're going to see? How are you, you know, let's use this as an opportunity. Let's use this as a new field to play in, a new playground to play in, to bring Christ to somebody new that you never would have had that opportunity to do had this not happened. Yeah.
Yeah, that's really good. You know, in the first episode, we mentioned Romans 12, which talks about the transforming of our minds so that we may know the will of God and that we may be able to offer him by our lives sacrifices of worship. The concept in the Bible is, let's say that I'm a teacher. When I'm teaching, my goal is to be as much like Jesus and live life the way Jesus would live it if he were in my body. There's an intimacy that I have about it. It's not like I'm doing this thing out there in front of other people all by myself. There's an intimacy with God, hopefully established throughout the day, where we're walking with God and we're saying, Lord, help me to be this person. If I'm a teacher, I'm wanting to worship God by the excellence of my sacrificial offering of loving and helping the children. If I'm an accountant, maybe I'm an accountant, I spend, you know, all day in front of a computer screen. I'm there with God and I'm wanting Jesus to be exalted and I'm wanting to offer my accounting work as worship to God with intimacy with God. So there's a pray continually, the Bible says, and it's not me doing accounting work in front of the computer. It's me with God being like Jesus as much as I can.
To me, it's the why behind the what. The why do I do this? Yeah. Whether it's accounting or picking up garbage or taking your kids to school, or why am I doing this? I'm doing it to glorify God.
Yeah.
Everything I do is to glorify God. I just happen to have to be at the grocery store right now. Or you know, balancing books.
See, I think that's what's going on in Philippians. Paul says, I want to know Christ. It's this hunger for God, this hunger to walk with God, this hunger to be, you know, rightly understood, intimate with God. Like, Lord, this is about you. This is about me with other people, but primarily it's about you and me being conformed to Jesus' image in whatever I do and how I do it.
And then he goes and spends time with the disciples.
Yeah.
And then he goes and he's like, okay, well, now I need to figure out how to do this, you know?
So it's not just a matter of transforming my mind. We have to teach people that identity is also found in worship. Talk to us about that, Anthony.
So because the paradigm has shifted, my mind has changed from the success track to now the significance track. It has changed from I'm trying to please the identity of what people think I'm supposed to be, et cetera, to now it's God, I'm whatever you would have me to do. Because of that, now my worship, my life is unto you, God. And that's how you end up with a Paul who's nearing the end of his life, who's helped to establish many of the churches we read, who's written, you know, over half the New Testament. Here's that guy saying towards the end of his life, I just want to know. It's like, Paul, do you not know it? I want to know. And he says, and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Even the things, the setbacks, the trial and tribulation, even that is a worship of God. Even that is, and I want to know the power of the resurrection.
I think about it at night when I go to bed. It used to be this idea of, did I get my checklist done? Did I get all these things done that I was supposed to get done today? Which really, if we look at it, came down to roles. You know, did I make sure the kid got to school on time? Did I make sure the practice happened? Did I make sure this happened? And then God turned it in my mind and says, I've only called you to love me and love others today. And I was like, oh, yeah. It is loving my kids, getting them to school on time. But did I do that today? And so if I didn't, then I need to repent before, you know, I fall asleep. But if I did, then okay, great. Yeah, we were late for school. That's okay. I mean, you know, it puts things into perspective.
May not have gotten the checklist of this.
Exactly. That checklist is really, God doesn't care as much about that checklist as I care about that checklist. Yeah.
You know? So what you're describing is something that you can't just tack on to an otherwise busy life.
Mm-hmm. No.
What you're describing is a life grounded first in walking with God, having intimacy through the Holy Spirit, hearing the promptings, the intuitive promptings, asking for God to show up, to guide, to lead, and then surrendering the flesh repeatedly.
That's the key.
To say, how can I be like Jesus? How can I do this in the image of Jesus the way God would want me to?
Yeah.
All right. All right. Well, that's a wrap. Anthony, last words to you. And we look forward to the next session here in Scripture and Black and White, where we talk about dignity.
Oh, my. Oh, my. Listen, we thank you all for joining us in this episode. Be sure to give us some input in the comments, any questions that you may have or anything like that. We love to hear from you, but we really want to invite you for the next episode. So stay tuned to Scripture in Black and White.